pretty powerful video. You know, I often wonder if when God looks down from heaven and he sees us and he sees people who aren't trusting him, people who haven't become Christians yet, or Christians who have decided to rebel or rely on themselves rather than trust in their Father's power. I wonder if he doesn't look down from heaven at us at those times and see us like we see Rick in that wheelchair, helpless, handicapped, hurting, maybe depressed, unable to experience the full joy that God created them to experience. I wonder if God doesn't see us that way at times when we trust in ourselves, in our own power, and ignore God, ignore our Father who wants to run with us together. Together with God, we can truly experience life, can't we? Without him, we're helpless. God wants us to come alongside him, invite him into our lives, become Christians. And once we're Christians, to say, God, I am helpless without you. I need your power to experience this life, to do all that you call me to do. And when we do that, by the grace of God, I believe we will no longer feel handicapped and we will feel the exhilaration of freedom, true freedom that God offers us, maybe for the first time. Freedom. It's our birthright. It's what God has called us to. And as we continue this series in Galatians, we look at chapter 4, we're going to see the five transformations, or five things that are different, five things we are freed up in because we're Christians, because we run with God as we submit ourselves to him. A lot changes when we do that. A lot changes. Just like a lot changed when Rick's dad said, I'll run with you. A lot changes when you become a Christian if you allow it to happen. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We are free. And we're going to look at those things. But before we do that, the butter cow, of course. This is where we were, my wife and I, after the camp out. That next Monday, we took off for our vacation to Iowa and got to see the butter cow, the infamous butter cow. And a lot of you have told me about the Utah State Fair butter cow, but really that's the FBC. That's the fake butter cow. So don't be fooled by the Utah State Fair. This is the real deal here, the real butter cow. It's carved out of butter. It's in a refrigerator there, freezer. We go back every year to the Iowa State Fair and see the butter cow. She always does something else. To the right there, you can see that she also carved a butter Tiger Woods, of all things. So there's Tiger Woods besides the butter cow. Someday you should experience the butter cow. It's a great thing for our family. On to the message, what's new in you? Five transformations of grace, five transformations in your life that happen when we're redeemed by grace. The first one, well, let's look at this. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. When you become a Christian, a cool thing happens. God doesn't just take you and splash you with grace, dip you in righteousness, and throw on a little forgiveness. He doesn't just polish you up. You become something completely different than what you were before you were a Christian. The Bible says the old is gone. Behold, all things are new. The new comes. The new comes. What's new in you when you run together with God? What's new? There's five things that we touch on here in Galatians chapter 4. First one is this. You go from being a slave, and this is so important. I'm going to talk a long time about this. You go from being a slave to a son. You go basically from being handicapped to being free, to being taken out of that chair and experience freedom for the first time. Because you've been redeemed by God's grace. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 says, Paul says this to the Galatians. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Aren't you glad He redeemed you and I? Listen, slavery, just to clue you in on this, slavery is no way to live. Now, slavery is not necessarily our paradigm right now, is it? As it was, 150, 200 years ago. Slavery is not our paradigm. We can't relate to that very well, I don't think. But I want to tell you something. God did not create you and He did not create me to be slaves to the basic principles of the world. Basically, your selfishness to the lusts of this world. To be slaves to that, to be bound by your sin. That's not how He created you and I. He created us to be free, to be sons and daughters of God. And He redeemed us. How did He do that? Because we're all born under the law in one sense. We're all born and we're sinners, the Bible says. Again, you may not like some of the things I'm going to say today, but, you're going to have to take it up with God because I didn't say it. We're all sinners from birth. It's very clear in the Scriptures, from birth, we're born and we're steeped in sin. We have a problem and God is our solution. He redeemed us. You know what it means to be redeemed? It means this. It means to pay or recover ownership of by paying a price of a specified sum. To recover ownership of. I think one of the best illustrations is found in the movie Schindler's List. You remember that? When Oscar Schindler, out of his own means, out of his own money, purchased for himself a group of Jews that were destined to die in the death camps in Germany. Out of his own money, he paid for these people individually to come work in his factory, in essence, save them from certain death in those camps. And what did he do to them? He redeemed them. For a price, he purchased their lives. And that's what the Bible says God did for us. He redeemed us. He purchased with His own blood you and I. That's a heavy price, isn't it? But He did it for you. He thinks you're worth His blood. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life with Him. That's redemption. God redeemed us from the basic principles of this world, from the sin that was captured us, and indeed was going to condemn us to hell forever. But God would have nothing to do with it. He said, I will redeem these people because I love them. He paid a price for you and I. The basic principles of this world, lust, greed, pride, selfishness, ourselves, that's what He redeemed us from. Jesus thinks you're worth it. You know, we see something else in these next section of verses is that we become sons. We become sons and daughters of God when we run with Him, when we receive the free gift of eternal life. And there's three blessings of sonship. You'll see it in these next verses. One of the blessings is the Holy Spirit lives in you. God is now daddy to you and to me. And you become heirs. We become heirs to God. Let's read these verses. Galatians 4, 6 through 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So we see these three things, these three blessings of sonship. And these are incredible blessings. You and I become sons and daughters of God once we receive the forgiveness that God offers. Listen, until you do that, you are not a child of God. Don't be deceived. The Bible is very clear. If you don't receive the forgiveness that God offers, if you refuse that, you are not a son of God. The Bible clearly says you are a son of the evil one. Again, you're thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't brought my friend to this teaching. I'm not liking this. Well, I don't like it either. You know what? God doesn't like it either. Why are you liking it? It's your choice. It's clearly your choice. Whose son are you? I've chosen to be God's son. I've chosen to receive the free gift of eternal life that God offers, understanding I'm a sinner and I need help. I need my Father to come alongside me and forgive the sins that I've committed. Once you do that, you become a son and daughter of God. Until then, you have nothing to do with God. You'll be separated forever and ever and ever from Him. The choice is yours. You say, well, that seems so cruel. I just, you know, a loving God wouldn't do that, Bill. Well, you know what? I like to tell people, God doesn't send anyone to hell. He doesn't send anyone to hell. As a matter of fact, you will have to step over a bloody cross to go to hell. You'll have to choose to step over it. Now, you don't have to. You can receive it. And why not? Because of our pride. Because we don't want anyone to push our wheelchair. We'll do it ourselves. God says, receive me. Become a son of God. And then you get these blessings, you see. The first blessing is that the Spirit lives inside you. The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. We believe there is one God. How many gods are there? One. We believe there's one God. There's not a million gods. There's not two gods. There's not three gods. There's not four gods. There's one God in the whole universe. That's all there is. Historic Christianity clearly preaches that. Jews clearly believe that. Muslims clearly believe that. We believe there's one God. But we also believe in the Trinity, that within the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that make up that one God. You say, I don't understand it. I say, amen. It's a hard concept. I agree. That doesn't make it any less true. And it is understandable. And it is a great picture of our God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Jesus is fully God. The Father is fully God. And they are one. Clearly. When you become a Christian, the third person of that Godhood, that Godhead, doesn't just hang around you, He moves in. He moves in. Look at this verse. In Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the truth that I've already shared this morning. The truth that Jesus loves you and died for your sins, and if you receive Him, He'll come into your heart. That's the truth He's talking about. When you heard that, it says, which is the gospel of your salvation, having believed that, that's your job. If you don't believe it, if you reject it, then you won't get this. But if you believe what I just told you this morning, very simple truth, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You see, we can have confidence in our salvation because the Holy Spirit resides in our hearts, does He not? As Christians, that's what the verse clearly says, and there's lots of other verses that say the same thing. God lives in our hearts. The Holy Spirit moves in. The Comforter is in us. So if you're a born-again Christian and the Spirit lives in you and your sins are forgiven and Jesus' blood has covered you and you go to hell, where does the Holy Spirit go? Well, it ain't going to go to hell, is it? You get the point? If you're a born-again believer, you believe, you trusted, you put your faith in Christ. Born-again simply comes from those verses that we were just talking about. All the old is gone, the new has come. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The leader of Israel, teacher of Israel, said, I don't understand. Do I have to enter my mother's womb again? He did not. He was sincere, but he didn't understand. Jesus said, listen, spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to spirit. You must be born again of the Spirit. And that's what happens. The Spirit moves inside you. You know, when I was in college, this whole idea of a deposit, because deposits are made in such a way as that you put money down for something valuable because they want you to come back and get it. God says the Spirit inside of us is a deposit guaranteeing our redemption, that He's going to come back and get us. It's in us. And God says, I'm coming back for that. That's valuable to me. When I was in college, This will date me a little bit, but nobody owned a VCR. VCRs were owned by the video companies. So if you wanted to rent a video for the night, you also had to rent a machine. And you had to carry it home with you with the six, you know, one of the six videos that were on the shelf. I mean, it was very, you know, Sound of Music and something else. I don't know. But you had to rent the machine. Nobody, it was unheard of that anybody owned their own VCR. It was just unheard of. You guys remember that? Remember those days? And in Ames, Iowa, where I was renting these when I was going to college, they made us put down a deposit. And it was unheard of. They wanted $500 for a deposit. We had to write a check for $500. I'm thinking, I'm in college. Let's just write it for $1 million, shall we? You know, I don't have 500 any more than I have $1 million. Let's just write it. Sure, here you go. But the point was, when I got done watching Sound of Music and I brought the VCR back and I turned it in, what did I want right away? My deposit check of $1 million. So I could get it and I could tear it up because it was valuable to me. I didn't want somebody to go cash that check. I'd be in a lot of trouble. God says, listen, when you become a Christian, I move in and I'm sealed inside you until the day I come to get you. There is power in that. Not only that, God lives in you. There's implications to that, aren't there? God lives in you. Just stop today, sometime, if you're a believer, and think this thought. God is in me. And let that stew in your mind. Let it just turn around. And, you know, pretty soon you're going to be popping fuses. God is in you. When you're looking at that pornography on the internet, God is with you. When you're using His name in vain, God is in you, Christian. When you're lonely or depressed, God is with you. When you need help and you're tired, God is with you. When you need direction, when you need wisdom, God is in you, Christian. It makes a difference in life, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes into you. Jesus told us that was going to happen. When He was about ready to leave this earth, the disciple says, no, you can't go. We need you here. And Jesus said, I got to go. But I'm going to send someone back. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, back. Jesus, in His form, His glorified form, couldn't be necessarily everywhere with everyone at the same time. They sent the Spirit back to be with every believer, to move inside. So that He's with you in good times and bad, to convict you, to comfort you, to help you. God is inside you. The second blessing of sonship is that God is now Daddy. God is not some ethereal, huge, big power play up in heaven that just is kind of up there and He just kind of started the world and kicked it and walked away. And yes, He's mighty and yes, He's powerful, which He is. But you know what? We also see something here. When Paul talks about crying out to God, he used the words Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word that little Hebrew children were to use for their daddy. Paul referred to God as Daddy. Jesus did the same thing. Daddy. You know, that gives a whole different picture to God, doesn't it? Imagine sitting on His lap saying, Dad. I just want to challenge some of you. I know that we've all been brought up in different religious types of situations. And a lot of us have been taught to pray very, very stoically, very, very coldly in the King James language, and I understand the respect, and I understand that, and I appreciate that. But I just want to challenge you here. Paul calls God His Daddy. Abba, Father, a tender Daddy. And instead of praying, maybe next time when you have a need, instead of praying like, oh, dear Heavenly Fathereth, please blessest me with Thy bounty that Thou hast so wonderfully given to me in this time and hour of needeth. Ameneth. You know, I just want to challenge you. I don't want to make fun of you, but I want to challenge you with this verse right here. You know, when I have a prayer need like that, you know what I pray? I say, help, Dad, help me right now. I have a need right now, Dad. Can you help me? Dad, this hurts. I'm confused. Can you help me? Will you be with me? Will you run alongside? Will you push my wheelchair? I need you, Dad. And I think that's what he longs for. I think he's tired of the ritualistic religious prayers. He just wants us to be real. Listen, if you don't talk to anybody else the way you talk to God, why is that? Well, he's God. He's your daddy. He's your daddy. He longs to just be intimate with you. That'll change your prayer life. Try it. Maybe just try it alone if it's hard for you. God becomes daddy. He's in us and he becomes daddy. The third thing is that we become an heir. Do you know what an heir is? Not air, like, you know, oxygen. An heir, like Hilton Paris is an heiress to the Hiltons. Now, when you think of that, when I think of somebody like Hilton Paris, because it just puts a face to it, she's an heiress. What do I think of when I think of an heiress? What is she heir to? Money, a fortune. She already is, but she's going to be super rich when her parents, you know, kick the bucket. She's going to have lots of money. That's what I think of. Just everything she ever needs will be taken care of. She's an heiress. I want to tell you something. The Hiltons are very rich. Her dad is very wealthy. But our Heavenly Father, oh my. He created everything. He created the stars, every star and every planet. The earth and everything that's in it belongs to our God. And God says, I created it for my heirs. You will get it all. Do you believe that? Do you? It's hard to comprehend. I have a hard time getting my arms around it. But we are heirs. It means we'll get it all. God created it for us. For our enjoyment, it says. It's all ours. Somehow, everything he's created, he's going to turn over to us. We're heirs. We're an heir to the King of the universe. We're his son. He lives in us. He's coming back to redeem us. That's pretty exciting. That is pretty exciting. Let me just share an illustration to finish up this point. This is so good. This comes from Carl Sandburg, the famed historian of Abraham Lincoln, expert on Abraham Lincoln. And he recounts a day that young Abraham Lincoln, before he was in the political spotlight, just a young man, stumbled across a slave auction that was happening in the public square. And he stood at the back of the crowd and was amazed at what he saw. And it's recounted that as he watched from the back of the crowd, there was a young mulatto black woman that was being auctioned. An attractive young black woman was being auctioned, and the auctioneer was trying to obviously raise the price of this young slave. And he wasn't getting much bidding. So what he did was he took her shirt and ripped it off her. So she was embarrassed and bare naked in front of all these white plantation owners. Obviously humiliated. Obviously scared and petrified. And Abraham Lincoln saw what was going on. The bidding continued. And the man said, the auctioneer said, now what will you give me for this attractive young slave? And the bidding began, and it ended up coming down to two men that were trying to win this bid. One was a plantation slave owner. The other was a Methodist preacher. And amazingly, when the bidding war was over, the Methodist preacher actually won. And what he did was he immediately ran up to cover her shame and help her through her embarrassment. And the auctioneer yelled out mockingly with implications of the sexual nature. Hey, preacher, now that you won her for a fair price, now what are you going to do with her, preacher? And in front of the whole crowd, the preacher looked out and he yelled out, I'm going to set her free. I'm going to set her free. Little did that preacher know who was standing in the back of the crowd watching the great emancipator who would one day set all the slaves free. Do you think that had an impression on him? Listen, there's another side note. I think that we have an enemy, a slave trader enemy, an auctioneer called the devil. And he knows he's lost us as Christians to Jesus. And he cries out to Jesus, Jesus, it's true. You won them for a fair price with your blood. Now, what are you going to do with them? You're going to parade them before the whole universe and show them how bad they are. Show them all their wickedness and how they've rebelled against you. Are you going to take them in front of all the angels and rub their faces in their sin? Are you going to embarrass them, God? Are you going to make them slaves? And Jesus stands up and says to the universe, I'm going to set them free. I'm going to set them free. He redeemed us. We're no longer slaves, you see. We're free. Not only are we free, Jesus moves inside of us. Not only does he move inside with the Holy Spirit, he makes us sons and daughters and says to the whole universe, I'm going to give them everything I've ever made. It's all theirs. They're going to be my heir. What a powerful picture of redemption. We have gone from slaves to sons, and that's worth fighting for. That's a freedom that's worth fighting for, isn't it? Why would we ever go back? That's the first transformation of grace that we see in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go on to verse 8. And we'll see that another transformation is that we go from being orphaned to being adopted by God. From being separate from God to now being, again, his son and daughter. Galatians 4:8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, and I love this little caveat, or Paul stammers, or rather are known by God. I just love that. It just catches me. Paul's talking. He says, now that you know God, or rather, you're known by him. That's a big caveat. God knows you. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? He's kind of upset here, I think. Do you wish to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years and lists of to-dos this and don't do that. And you have to do this on this day and you have to wear this. And you can't drink that. You can't drink that. You've got a tithe. You're following all these rules and regulations is what he's saying. He says, I fear for you. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my time on you. You see the exasperation in Paul? Listen, it's like that slave, that mulatto black slave girl who was set free by this Methodist preacher. Can you imagine her jumping back up on the block and going, I want to be a slave. Please, somebody else bid on me and ravage me and put me to work and make me a slave. I don't want to be free. Paul's going, I just can't understand this. You're blowing my mind. What are you thinking about? When you go back to those weak and miserable principles and be enslaved to your wheelchair through your lust and your greed and your selfishness. And yes, even thinking that you have to work your way to heaven, that is an enslavement. Why would you go back to that, Paul? Saying, I can't believe it. You were orphaned. Now you're adopted. Here, just understand me clearly. You need to understand. Your righteousness before God, your standing before God, his love for you is not dependent on what you do. It is not. You are not made worthy by your righteous acts. You get to heaven because of what Jesus did. Here's the formula for you engineers. Christ plus nothing. That's the formula. That's it. When you add to it all these righteous works, and I only can do this on this day, and I can only do this, I can only do this, I must do this. When you add to that and say, that's how I'm going to get my Father's approval, then you've missed it. And Paul would say, you know what? I fear for you. I fear for you. Have you been sitting in church for how many years? For nothing? I fear for you. Here's another good point we see from these verses. God knew us before we were even born. Isn't that good? before we are born. It says in Psalm 139, verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew everything about you and me before you were even born. Everything was written in a book, God says, before one day came to be. All your mistakes, all your sins, all your rebellion, God knew about it all, and he loved you anyway. He knew you before you were even born. All your days were written about. Isn't it good to be known by God? You know, we might get excited if some famous person happens to know our name. I get excited if I remember your names. I think that's great. You know, I get excited about that. But imagine if some movie star, a rock star, some politician walked in here today. Let's just use President Bush because he's a president. Let's just say he walks in here and he's got an entourage, a secret service, and we're gathering around getting his signatures. He's just making a fly-through trip and thought he'd stop at the Rock and say hi. And he's doing signatures and he sees you. And he whispers to a secret service and he's locked his eyes on you. And you're thinking, whoa, what's going on here? And he parts the crowd. And he comes right to you, puts his hand out, and he calls you by name. He says, Shane, it's good to see you. Ed, it's good to see you again. Jenny, it's good to see you. I heard you're doing great things here at the Rock. Bill, good to see you again. And I'm thinking, how does he even know my name? I had no idea. He says, I just want to tell you what a good job you guys are doing here at the Rock. Is there anything I could do to help you? Oh, yeah. I could use about $5 million right now. Okay? But if you knew my name, that would be pretty special to me. God knows you. You know that? He knows your name. You know what it says in Isaiah 49:16? The Bible says that God has engraved you on the palms of his hands. When Jesus died on the cross, those nails went through his palms. The Bible says every time he looks at him, he's reminded of you, your name specifically, not the world, not, you know, all the people who believe in me in Salt Lake City, your name. He sees those and he remembers you. Your name is engraved on his palms. He'll never forget you. He knows you. If you walked in here, he would specifically, somehow he could do this, he would specifically lock onto your eyes and come up and hug you, call you by name. Jesus would do that. He knows us all by name. Those nail prints, I think it's fascinating that in heaven, and you'll be glad to hear this, in heaven we all get new bodies. That's a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. Woo-hoo! We all get new bodies. They'll be perfect. They'll be different than these bodies. They'll be spiritual bodies, but they'll be perfect. Jesus has a different body now, doesn't he? Right after he raised from the dead, he's walking through walls, and yet he could eat food. He's got a transformed body. It's kind of a wild thing. But, you know, if you read in Revelation, we find something out that everyone in heaven will have perfect bodies except one person. Jesus will still have his scars. So for all eternity, Jesus will be reminded and we will be reminded of how much he loves us. He'll carry those scars for eternity. I think it's amazing because your name is engraved right there. He knows you. He knows you. Isn't it good to be known by God? Here's a third transformation of grace. Continue on. From disabled to delighted. From crippled, disabled, to joyful and delighted. We're going to see here in this section that legalism, trying to do life on our own without God, cripples our joy. Verse 12, we'll start up there. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial, was a disturbance to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. I think this is kind of just an interesting little thing. Evidently, Paul has some kind of an illness that allowed him or caused him to be in Galatia to preach to these people. You know, it's speculative. We don't know for sure what the illness was, but I think we get a pretty good clue in the next verse. Most scholars, a lot of scholars, they think that he had some kind of an eye disease. But whatever the disease was, it caused people to have contempt for him, to scorn him. It was somehow disfiguring. It was disgusting. to look at, maybe as a weeping eye disease, or somehow he was hard to watch. He was hard to look at, and people scorned him, didn't want to be around him, wanted to get away from this guy. It was so ugly to look at. But not so the Galatians. They received him as if he were Christ himself. With joy they served him. And that's what he's trying to remind them of. Remember when you served me, even when everybody else scorned me? We continue on in verse 15. What has happened to all your joy, Christian? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes. There's the clue. You would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Somehow these people have lost the very joy that they had when he was there before. And I'm going to tell you something. Coming under a legalistic system will rob you of joy eventually. Because there is joy in serving under grace. Amen? There is joy. Now, it doesn't mean it's not hard work and it's not that our flesh fights it, but there is a true joy that comes from serving God out of response to his love for us. Right? There's joy in that. As opposed to, I have to. That kind of service gets old really fast, doesn't it? Because I have to. I have to tie. I have to give this. Oh, I don't want to give. I have to. I have to wear this. I have to do this. Pretty soon, even if you're smiling, there's not going to be joy in here when you're serving that way. But serving under grace because you can and you want to, there's joy in that. God wants us to learn how to serve with grace and under grace. Let's move on. The fourth transformation of grace. We go from emptiness to meaning. So we've gone from slavery to son. We've gone from orphan to adopted, from disabled to delighted. Now from emptiness to meaning. God gives us meaning in this life. Isn't that good? He gives us purpose. We talked about that all last fall. God gives us purpose in this life. We can live empty lives, but God gives us purpose. And bad company, as I'm sure most of you understand, alienates us from God and from God's people. Hanging around the wrong people, it says in Proverbs 13:20. Bad company, it says in the New Testament, corrupts good morals. Galatians 4:17 says, those people, those agitators, those Judaizers that are trying to separate you from me, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, Paul says, so that you may be zealous for them. You know, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, listen to his consternation here. Listen to his anxiety and his frustration. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone with you, because I am perplexed about you. Why did you step back on the chopping block and ask to be sold as a slave when you were free? And I explained your freedom and you received Christ. Why are you living like a slave now? Why would you do that? I am perplexed. And all the Christians I know that have lost their joy and have made wrong choices that are ruining their lives. And I think, I am perplexed by you. I don't understand that. Why would you want to live that way when you've tasted freedom? Paul had the same thought. There's been many times as a pastor I've sat with people who have made way wrong choices, blatantly wrong choices, leaving their families to carry on adulterous relationships blatantly. And lots of people know about it. It's no secret that I've had to confront them in love, talk with them. What are you thinking? With this kind of heart, I just sense Paul's heart because I've had it. Oh, I appeal to them. Why would you do that? Why would you ruin your family? Why would you live like this? Why would you make these choices? I am perplexed by you. Please don't do this. Don't do it. You don't understand. It hasn't happened too long ago where I did that. In love, appealed. And there were hugs afterwards and saying, please don't make these decisions. Please come back. God forgives. You can be restored. And the next day I got an email. Tell me how harsh I was and how unloving, unkind in what I had said. And she concluded by saying, my real friends accept me for what I do. I questioned the word friends there. But there are people who have no qualms with separating you from your God, and it will rob you of joy. Joy is found when you're running with your Father. That's where life is found. Otherwise, you're crippled, and you'll eventually realize it. God has a purpose for your life, and this gives you meaning. You know, my life was simply parties in high school. That's what I lived for. There's an honest picture for you. I'm just drinking beers with my friends, and this was life every weekend, every opportunity. We were drinking and partying, and this was life for me. This is where meaning was found, but you know what? It was empty. And when I found God, He took me from parties to purpose. And I've never regretted a moment. And that was a lot of years ago. 24 years. I've not regretted a minute of it. Has it all been easy and fun and joyful? You know, I have to confront people about their adultery. No, it's not all fun. But I would never trade a minute of it. Because I have purpose and I have meaning now. I didn't in the pool. You know, honestly, I didn't. And most of these good friends of mine won't even talk to me now because I became a Christian. When I became a Christian in college, they cut me off. We're no longer friends, I guess. Because I'm a Christian. And I had purpose. I was living for something besides parties. Your partying friends don't like that. But that's all right. I've got a whole new group of friends. They would die for me. I know that. I wouldn't trade a minute of it. God gives us purpose. Let's quickly go to the last point. We go from bondage to freedom. Galatians 4, 21 through 30, we won't read the verses, but basically, Paul gives an illustration contrasting our freedom with slavery using Ishmael, who's the son of the slave woman Hagar, to Isaac, who's Sarah's son, and he is a slave. He is the child of the promise. And we are, obviously, in that illustration, the free child, the child of the promise, once we receive Christ. That's the whole point of the illustration. And I just want to conclude with this thought in the last verse in this chapter. Freedom is your birthright, Christian. Even if you're not a Christian yet, you're still trying to figure this out. You're not sure that if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven. You're just figuring this out. This is kind of new to you. I want to tell you something. Freedom is your birthright, too. You just simply have to grab it. You simply have to ask for it. Jesus is dying for you to get your freedom. He loves you. He wants you to come into the family. It's your birthright. The last verse in this chapter says this, "Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the what? The free woman." It's our birthright to be free, not to be on that slave auction block. Not to be slaves to our baser nature, but to be free in Christ and to experience the exhilaration of this freedom. And I just want us to learn a lesson here from Rick and his father. Let's not let Satan bind us to the wheelchair of legalism and good works. Let's start running together with our Heavenly Father and feel the exhilaration of true freedom together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that legalism is not where life is found. Selfishness, greed, lust, all the base things in this world, the things that our flesh cries out for that we think somehow will bring us joy and happiness. But you say, those aren't gods at all. Those won't bring you any happiness. That's going to leave you empty. That's going to make you a slave. Lord, I thank you that you redeemed us so we wouldn't have to live that way. We have a choice to be free. You came and told the universe, I'm going to set them free. I paid for them with my blood. I redeemed them. I'm going to set them free. I'm going to move in. I'm going to make them heirs and adopt them as sons and daughters. They're part of the family now. I thank you for that. Thank you that that is our status if we received you. Now, God, if there's people here today that haven't received you yet, they haven't trusted in your saving grace, your forgiveness that you offer them because you died for them, I pray that if that's your state right now and you're sitting out in this audience for whatever reason God brought you here this morning, you can be free right now. God's looking at you. He's pointing at you. He says, I have set you free. Would you just receive it? If you want it, you can have it. It's very simple. You just tell God that. You can just tell him, just like, I'll just pray for you, with you. You can pray this. You can say, God, I am a slave to my sin. I have sinned against you. You are holy and perfect, and you've done nothing but love me, but I've rejected you. I don't want to reject you anymore. I want you to run with me. I want to invite you to come alongside me. I want to receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus offers because he paid with his blood to redeem me from all my sins, to clear up all the junk that's between me and you, all the sin that I've caused, and clear it up so that I can now experience the freedom that you offer through the forgiveness of Christ. I want to receive that right now. By faith, I don't understand it all, but I just want to take it. God, I turn to you in humility. Give it to me. I receive it, and I thank you, God, for dying for me on that cross. Thank you that you've set me free. Now, God, for the rest of us, I just pray that you would help us live in this freedom. This is where we'd live. We wouldn't live outside it. We wouldn't stray from it. We wouldn't try to think we can do this on our own. Help us realize that in a real sense, we are crippled. We're crippled if we think we can do this on our own. We can't. We need you. We need your power to live this life of freedom. So we thank you, God, for this day. And if you prayed to receive Christ, I want you to tell somebody about it today. You tell them today that you don't even understand it all, but you sense you need what Bill was talking about. You need that. And God's tugging at your heart. You tell somebody today. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.